It's truly a blessing to be able to come together at this place with those of a common faith, and we're thankful for the fact that you've come to be with us. We have visitors with us. We're glad to see you. We remind you that our commitment at this place is to the truth. The Lord said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Paul wrote Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And thus, I'm committed to speaking as the oracles of God. I encourage you to get your Bible and to search the Scriptures with us. There may be those who are inclined to think that what used to be wrong isn't wrong anymore. It's all right today. But I'm here to point out in a simple way, the best way I know how, that wrong is wrong. And that is the basis for the study I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. We're in Paul's pen, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." As you think about wrong is still wrong, let me suggest to you that wrong is still wrong, first of all, even if you don't get caught. Some people may think it's only wrong if you get caught. Like stealing, for example. If you can get by with it, nobody catches you, then it's okay. But I suggest to you that wrong is wrong, even if you don't get caught. The Bible still says, "Thou shalt not steal," in the giving of the Ten Commandments by God to the nation of Israel. And when Paul wrote the Ephesians, he said, "Let him that stole," remember the rest of that, "steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." That's recorded in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28. The Bible is full of examples of individuals who did some things that were wrong and they thought they might have gotten by with it, but they didn't. Their sin found them out. In fact, there's a good principle that needs to be underscored in the book of Numbers 32 and verse 23. And that's when Moses told the Lord's people, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Sin, down through the ages, has had a way of finding people out. It found Adam and Eve out in the garden when God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." The devil comes along, he says, "You'll not die." The woman sees a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desire to make one wise. What should she do? She takes of it, she eats of it, she gives to her husband, he eats. They just did what the Lord said not to do. And they tried to hide from the Lord as they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Lord said, "Where art thou?" God was not asking for information on that occasion. He knew where they were. God knows all. But he wanted the man and the woman to be mindful of where they were spiritually. They could not escape the all-seeing eye of the Lord. And neither can we. You might think about Achan. Remember him? In the book of Joshua, in chapter 6 and 7, who took of the accursed thing. The Lord said not to take of any accursed thing, lest you make the camp of Israel a curse. He saw a goodly Babylonish garment, and he coveted it. He thought he had to have it. And so he took it, and he hid it in his tent. And it might seem that he would have gotten by with that, except for the fact that, as Moses said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It was found out. The Lord's people went to battle against Ai, and on any other occasion, they may have been successful. But on this occasion, they were defeated. Defeated why? Because of sin in the camp. As long as sin was in the camp, they couldn't go forward. The Lord wasn't with them. And his sin was found out as he was brought before the people. And he was stoned with stones and burned with fire. You know, there may be occasions in life when you do something that's wrong. The Bible teaches to be wrong, and you think nobody found out about that. Nobody knows about it. My employer doesn't know. Your children don't know. Your parents don't know. If not in this life, in the judgment to come, your sin will be found out. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ, as Paul said, according to my gospel, Romans 2, and in verse 16. Sin is still sin. And wrong is still wrong, even if you don't get caught. I tell you a second occasion when wrong is still wrong, and that is, even if it's for a good cause. You know, some people try to justify their wrong by the good that may come from it. And the thinking is, look at all the good that came from this. Now, I realize that it wasn't the best way to go about it. In fact, it was wrong. But it's as if the end justifies the means. And that's just not true. You remember in 1 Samuel in chapter 15 when God commissioned King Saul of Israel to go down to Amalek and utterly destroy all and spare none? He goes. But contrary to the instruction given by the Lord, according to verse 9, he spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and he says, as recorded in verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Would to God that you and I could be touched by wrongdoing in that way. That when leaders like this man did wrong, it caused us to cry unto the Lord. And he did that all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And as Samuel meets up with Saul, Saul says to him in verse 13, Blessed be thou the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. Had he? Assuredly not. The Lord said, Spare none, slay all. He spared the king and all that was good. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You see, a dead sheep and a dead ox don't make any noise. And they told on King Saul that he had disobeyed God, that he had done wrong. And he offered this excuse. He said in verse 21, The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And so these things may have been put for a good cause. It's good to sacrifice to the Lord, right? But notice Samuel said in verse 22, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And because Saul had rejected God, God rejected him as being king, took the kingdom away from him, and gave it to another. What do you learn from that? One thing, wrong is still wrong, even if it's for a good cause. You know, one time Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 8 and said, And not rather as we be slanderously reported. What was this slanderous report? Some were affirming that Paul and others were saying, Let us do evil that good may come. It's never right to do wrong, even if it's for a good cause. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't justify it. And so wrong is still wrong, even if you don't get caught, and even if it's for a good cause. Let me suggest to you another occasion or circumstance when wrong is still wrong, even though others may think otherwise. Wrong is still wrong, even if others are doing worse. You may be out on the interstate, and the speed limit is posted 45 because of road construction. And you're trucking along about 55 miles an hour, and you look in your rearview mirror, and there's some flashing lights, and all of a sudden you hear a siren. And so you pull over, and he pulls right in behind you. And he asks you, Do you know how fast you were driving? And you say, Well, officer, there were others doing worse. There were others driving faster than I was. There were others that were driving 65 or 70 miles an hour, passing me as if I was just sitting still. And so he says, oh, excuse me, sir, let me have that ticket back. I didn't know there were others doing worse. You're okay. That's all right. You expect that to happen? It doesn't work that way, does it? Wrong is still wrong, even if others are doing worse. I read in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25 of Omri, king of Israel. The Bible says, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Now, could other kings say, now, you know, I didn't do as bad as he did. I wasn't guilty of the things that Omri did. I mean, look at all the bad things he did. He did worse. And so, does that make their wrongdoing right? No. There may be other people that do a lot of things that are a lot worse, you might think. But wrong is still wrong, even if other people are doing worse. You see, worse wrong does not excuse my wrong. It doesn't lessen my wrong. It doesn't justify my wrong. Wrong is still wrong. And I need to get a hold of that concept. But another occasion when wrong is still wrong, and that is even if it doesn't bother my conscience. You know, some people think that as long as you can do it and you have a good conscience about it, it's okay. In fact, most people have been made to believe just follow your conscience. Just let your conscience be your guide. I read in a magazine that was directed toward young people that gave them the advice, always trust your conscience, never disregarding it for any reason. That's not good advice. That's dangerous. No telling what you might be doing if you just go by your conscience. I read in the book of Proverbs 14 and 12, where there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but what's the end of it? The end thereof are the ways of death. So you can't go by what seems right to you. That's why Jeremiah said, oh Lord, I know. Remember what he knew? Something you and I need to know. And that is, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. I don't know which way to go. I wouldn't know where to turn, except for the fact that the Lord has given me light for my path in His Word. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have to determine what's right and what's wrong and which direction to go and what decision to make based upon God's Word. And I may have a good conscience about something that's contrary to His Word. That'll make it right. Saul learned that, didn't he? You know the kind of things he is involved in? Not King Saul, but Saul of the New Testament, who became the Apostle Paul, who was converted from persecutor to gospel preacher. A great transformation was effected in his life through the power of the gospel. Before he became a Christian, he was persecuting Christians. He went all the way to Damascus, having received letters from the chief priest authorizing him, if he found any of this way, that is, any of the Lord's way, Christians, disciples, he could bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he hailed men and women, committing them to prison. He made havoc of the church. When Stephen, the first martyr, was being put to death, you know what Saul was doing? He was holding the clothes and consenting to his death. He was in agreement with it. Let him be stoned. And we might just ask him a little question this afternoon. Saul, when you did all of that, did it bother your conscience? You'd say, no, I've lived in all good conscience before God in this day. Acts 23 and verse 1. And in Acts 26:9, before Agrippa, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He did a lot of things that were wrong. But he thought he was doing okay because it didn't bother his conscience. That shows you can't go by your conscience. Your conscience is only as safe as your teaching. It's the product of your education. Those of you who have trained children or are training children, you realize that if you train a little child that it's okay to take the Lord's name in vain, and you do that and you use bad language. They're accustomed to that. Mother and dad do that, and you tell them it's okay to talk like that. They start doing that. Is it going to bother their conscience? No. Why? That's how they've been trained. That's how they've been taught. It's okay. But on the other hand, you teach them, you take the Lord's name in vain, that the Lord will not hold you guiltless. That's the principle that was upheld all throughout the Old Testament law, like in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. And you think of the example of the son of an Israelitish woman who got in a fight with another fella, and in the course of that fight, he blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And you know what happened to that young man when he cursed, when he blasphemed the name of the Lord, when he used language that he shouldn't have? They put him in ward. They kind of held him in custody until the mind of the Lord should be revealed as to what was to take place. And you know what the Lord said about that? He said, let him be stoned. And so they took the young fellow out of the camp and stoned him with stones until he died. That tells you how God feels about his name being blasphemed. And I need to recognize that concept. And so you teach those kind of principles to a young person, and how that the Lord's name is to be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverend is his name. And mother and dad show respect for the name of God. They don't take his name in vain. And they exhibit that before their young people. And they go to take the Lord's name in vain. Is it going to bother their conscience? It's going to bother their conscience, isn't it? Because of how they've been taught. You see the difference? They've been taught differently. One's been taught that take the Lord's name in vain is okay. He does it. It's not going to bother him. The other's been taught it's wrong. He does it. It's going to bother him, isn't it? And so your conscience is only as reliable, it's only a safe guide as long as what you've been taught and how you've been trained is safe. If what I've been taught is in harmony with this book, the Bible, then my conscience will help steer me in the right direction. But if I've not been taught properly, if I've not been trained, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I don't know this book, and I do some things that are contrary to it, to what God says, I may have a good feeling about that, but I'm here to suggest to you that wrong is still wrong, even if your conscience doesn't bother you. Even if you can have a good conscience. You know, the Bible talks about some who have a conscience that's been seared with a hot iron. It may be that at one point in your life that maybe that first thing you did, it bothered your conscience. And next time you did it, didn't bother you as much. It might be like when it comes to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, that first time that I missed that first service, when I had the opportunity and the ability to be there and I chose not to be, that bothered my conscience. But you know, the next time it didn't bother me as much, and the next time, and over time, what happens is, if we're not careful, our conscience can become seared to the point that it doesn't bother us. Doesn't bother us anymore. Doesn't bother us. And that's a problem, isn't it? Wrong is still wrong. Sin is still sin, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. But I'll tell you another example of when wrong is still wrong. And that is, wrong is still wrong, even when it's considered acceptable. You know, there are a lot of things that a lot of people used to think were wrong, but now they're accepted. Just standard practice. And society's attitudes toward things seem to ever be changing. You can probably think of some examples, can't you? Of things that are accepted even among some brethren, some members of the church, that only a few years ago were unacceptable, and folks would have been marked and withdrawn from, but now acceptable. Like immodesty, that's accepted in a lot of places, isn't it? Immodest apparel, immodest dress. And yet the Bible still teaches in the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 2 and in verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Though immodesty may be acceptable in some places, it's still wrong. Social drinking is still wrong, though it may be acceptable. You know, there may be those who would agree that You know, it's wrong to get drunk. Though there be some that accept that even. They'd agree it's wrong to get drunk. Drunkenness is a sin, they'd say. But when it comes to social drinking, drinking just as long as you don't get drunk, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me suggest to you that even though there are those who'd accept that and see nothing wrong with it, it's still wrong. The Bible still says wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I read where the wise man said, "Look not thou upon the wine." There's your passage that condemns drinking in all forms. Don't even look at it. That's kind of like when he talks about the strange woman. You don't get as close to her as you can, but you stay far away from her house. And that's the way it works with that drink. You know, it's not that you get as close to it as you can, but you stay as far away from it as you can. That you have the courage and the conviction to just say no, because you realize that wrong is wrong, and it doesn't make any difference if other people may say otherwise, even though other people may say it's okay. It's acceptable. Dancing is accepted with a lot of people. It's acceptable for folks to go to the prom and to engage in other dancing activities. But I suggest to you that lasciviousness is still a work of the flesh, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Wrong, still wrong, even if it's acceptable. Gambling may be acceptable. Does that make it right? There may be a lot of things that are acceptable with some people, but just because folks will accept it, and you may find brethren who will accept it and say it's okay, that doesn't make it right. Wrong is still wrong, even though it may be acceptable. Let me tell you another occasion when wrong is still wrong, and that is wrong is still wrong, even if the law of the land allows it. You know, the powers that be are ordained of God. One of the three divine institutions mentioned in your Bible is civil government. And Romans chapter 13 talks about their role and our role toward them. Their role basically is to punish the evildoer and praise them that do well. And my role is to be subject, to submit to them. I do that because God said so, and for conscience sake. And so we pay our taxes. Now, there may be times when there's a conflict between God's law and the law of the land. But that wouldn't be anything new for Christians, would it? The apostles faced that. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, after the church had just been established, it soon faced opposition from the powers that be. When the apostles in Acts chapter 4 were threatened and commanded not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, they said it's wrong to do right. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. And when the law of the land says it's wrong to do what God says to do, what's right, that's how we need to react. We need to have the courage to stand up and say we ought to obey God rather than men. And though the law of the land would say you can't do it when it comes to teaching, for example, on that occasion, we're going to teach it. We're going to teach it anyway. And hopefully we'll not see that in this country. But who knows? Circumstances change. And we just don't know what set of circumstances may come our way. But on the other side of that, sometimes, here's an occasion where the government said it's wrong to do right. Sometimes they reverse that and they say it's okay to do wrong. And we face that, don't we? There are a lot of things that have been legalized that are not scriptural according to God's standard of things. And so I need to learn that just because the law of the land may say it's okay and they may give you a license to do it and permit, wrong is still wrong, even if the laws of the land allow it. Take, for example, abortion, which is legalized murder. It's taking the life of the unborn. And when Alicia and I were expecting our first, even, I remember the pediatrician talking to us about that. as an option, as an alternative to abort. Can you imagine talking about doing away with a life that had just been created in the womb? And no doubt those discussions come up routinely with a lot of folks as they meet with their pediatrician. And some are given the advice to just terminate that. And so we live in a disposable society. And life is cheap with people. And they want to redefine and call things by a different name. Don't call it what it is. Call it something else. Just call it a fetus instead of a child. Or a babe. You know, the Bible talks about the babe leaping in the womb. And the child. And we need to realize that life is precious. And it was so precious in the Old Testament that when there was mischief that happened, and that caused the fruit in the womb to depart from a lady, that life was required for life. That shows that in the womb is a life, and that life is precious. And whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the underlying principle for capital punishment, as recorded in Genesis 9 and verse 6. As long as it remains true that man is in the image of God, it shall also remain true that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But the laws of the land change. And when Roe versus Wade passed, since that time, there's been countless lives required by abortion. And that was a debate even in our last presidential election. Discussion was made about that and the right of a woman to choose. What about the right of the unborn? What about the right of that little baby? Does that baby not have rights? Everybody's talking about their rights, the women's rights and the same-sex crowd wanting their rights. And what about that little innocent baby? Does that person not have rights? And so there was a discussion about that, even among our candidates. Abortion may be legal, but certainly not scriptural. And when it comes to divorce, there may have been a time when a lot of people would have viewed an unscriptural divorce as being wrong. But attitudes have changed about that. And the laws of the land have changed. In our state, as it most now, it's no-fault divorce, meaning you can get a divorce for just any reason. It doesn't make any difference. And you can get a license to marry. And you can divorce and marry and divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry and do that endless times, it would seem. And the law of the land will allow that. They'll give you the license to do it. Give you another marriage license. But though the law of the land may say that's okay and go right ahead, and they'll give you the license to do it, wrong is still wrong. It's still true that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19 and in verse 6. And like Jesus answered the Pharisees in reference to divorce, he said, from the beginning it was not so. You see, God's plan from the beginning was for male and female to be together as long as they both would live. Remember Genesis 2:24, when Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You see, God intends for a man to leave and to cleave. And there are those who say it's okay to divorce for any reason. And you can even marry somebody else. Though the law of the land may allow it, it's still wrong. And think of another example. Homosexuality is still wrong, even though the laws of the land may allow that. Same-sex marriage. You know, it's still true, as Paul taught in Romans chapter 1, that this kind of activity is error, it's unseemly, and that those that do such things are worthy of death. And there are two ancient cities that serve as an enduring example to anyone that would afterwards live ungodly. That's God's dealings with the inhabitants of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He made a public example out of them, rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and devoured them because of their immorality. going after strange flesh. And yet, we live in a country where there's a discussion and a fight really taking place as to whether or not same-sex marriage is going to be acceptable. And you've got churches of men that have sanctioned homosexuality and that they have ordained openly homosexual or lesbian clergy. There's the Episcopalian Church that's done that. The Presbyterian Church has made changes along that lines. But you've got churches that at one time would have recognized these kinds of activities, this deviant behavior, as being wrong, but now all of a sudden they're saying it's okay because our society has changed. Attitudes have changed. And the laws of land may be changing in some states and some places. But just because the law of the land may say it's okay and they may allow it, that doesn't make it right. I want you to recognize that wrong is still wrong, even if the law of the land says it's okay, says it's right. Wrong's still wrong. And just as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. But unfortunately, instead of recognizing wrong, there are some who want to try to justify their wrong. They want to try to excuse it. And that is as old as man himself. Remember in the garden? Instead of accepting responsibility for the wrong, we want to try to shift the blame to somebody else. That's what Adam did. And he even indicted God when he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me is her fault." And the woman pointed the finger at the devil. You ever heard somebody say, "The devil made me do it"? That's what Eve said, the serpent. And I just need to, like the prodigal, when I commit wrong, have the humility to say, "I have sinned, and God has promised to put away our sin if we'll comply with His terms of pardon," which include our hearing His word, believing it, repenting of our sins, that is, turning from our sin, whatever it is, to do what's right, to quit doing it. That's like if it's stealing. I've been guilty of stealing. What do? I keep on stealing when I repent? No, I quit stealing. I don't do that anymore. Steal no more, but rather labor, working with my hands the thing which is good. Drinking, maybe you're involved in that. You repent, you're going to keep on drinking? No, you quit doing that. You're filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And so that's repentance. And to confess your faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," just like the man of Ethiopia, just like Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then to be baptized, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You know, in Acts 2, when the first gospel sermon was proclaimed, and the Jews were convicted of wrong. The wrong that they had committed was taking with wicked hands the promised Messiah and putting him to death. Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And look at the attitude that they displayed. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, they could have been told, "There's nothing you can do." God didn't have to give us a system of redemption. They could have been told, "There's nothing you can do." But they were told to repent and to be baptized. Think about the fact that God in His grace has revealed to us a plan whereby we can escape the punishment for our sins. We can have the remission of our sins. They were told to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We ought to be grateful that God has loved us enough to provide us a scheme of redemption, a system whereby we can escape the punishment for our sins. We can have our sins forgiven and let go from us as if they had not been committed. And who would not jump at that opportunity? To think that God in His grace has provided that, and I can take advantage of that to repent of my sins, to be baptized, and I can have my sins washed away. And I can begin on a clean slate. It may be that I've done some things that are wrong, but God has provided a way for me to be accounted right in His sight, where I can be looked upon as being righteous. And let me suggest to you that just as much as wrong is still wrong, and it's always wrong to do wrong, right is still right. And when you become a Christian, to commit yourself to doing what's right, that what's right is still right. And there may be some who think that, there's some things that used to be right, but that's not right anymore. No, right is still right. It's still right to practice the golden rule. It's still right to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's still right to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. It's still right to be kind. It's still right to forgive. Just as much as wrong is still wrong, right is still right. We need to be people who are committed to righteousness. As righteousness exalts a nation, and Paul said, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To be faithful unto death, that heaven may be our home. And so wrong is still wrong, and right is still right. And if you'd like to turn from your wrong to do what's right, we'd like to help you do that. Would you make that good confession? Would you join with others and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, allows to baptize you this afternoon into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already done that, but you've done wrong, and you realize that there is no respect of persons, that he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Would you not try to excuse that, blame somebody else for it, or escape personal responsibility for your wrong, but just say, I have sinned. And as a child of God, to turn from that. And John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a blessing we have to be able to call upon God and know that he hears our prayer, and that when we repent of our sin, we truly repent, turn from our wrong, that he'll forgive us. If we can assist you this afternoon making your life right, why don't you come right now so together we stand and sing.